May I take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Our text this morning will be Genesis chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. Please listen as we read the Word of God. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Amen. The book of Genesis is very foundational to our understanding of the world in which we live and also the entire rest of the scripture. There are a number of reasons why Genesis is so foundational, but perhaps the biggest reason for it is because it's in the early chapters of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, that we learn for the first time how it is that the God who made heaven and earth relates to his creation, and specifically how it is that an eternal, all-holy, all-good God relates to mankind. We see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 the Creator God relating to mankind as he was created perfect. Adam and Eve were completely perfect in the Garden of Eden, without sin. There was nothing in between them and God. When God came and spoke to them, they could look at him, and he could look at them, and they were not ashamed. There was nothing to hide from God. And this is the God that could see into their very heart, that could understand all of their thoughts, all of the motives of their affections. They were perfect. There was nothing of sin in them. And yet, after the fall, they run and hide from God, and God comes to them, and they are ashamed to stand in his presence. And so Genesis teaches us not only how God related to mankind before the fall, but it teaches us how God speaks to fallen mankind, that is, you and I as sinners. We read in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4 of how God speaks to men and women after they have marred his image, after they have rebelled against him and turned their own way. And it's important because you and I live in this world. We live in a world that is fallen. You understand from your own heart and from your own experience with your family members and friends, you've seen loved ones die. You have seen yourself and loved ones become sick. You have seen how the relationships that you have one with another, here in the church and even at home, even between husband and wife, are not what they are supposed to be. We are not what God created us to be. And you have felt the weight of sin in this world. It is a reality. But you've also seen the outworkings of God's promise. You're very familiar with Genesis 3:15, how after mankind fell into sin, God came and immediately promised that there would be a means of salvation, that based on his word, based on his promise, and the work of one to come, that there would be restoration, that there would be the ability for mankind to enter in again into relationship with God. And you and I have seen that take place. You and I have seen that people by faith, trusting in the promises of God, have found true joy. They are still sinners, but they have found true and lasting joy through relationship with God because of the work of his Savior, Jesus Christ. And you have seen that work in your own heart, and you have seen it in this church and outside this church. And these are the two realities that we live with in our world, the reality of sin and death, and the reality of God's promise, the reality of God's work of redemption carrying forward. Now, sometimes in our world today, it's a bit confusing because sometimes you come to someone who is living a life of sin, and they are clearly turned away from God, and yet you speak to them and they act as if they're saved. They act as if they're a Christian, and they say, well, yeah, I have a relationship with God, and I'm going to go to heaven. And yet you think to yourself, but your life isn't matching up with your profession. And so there's confusion in our world today. What does it mean to actually be a Christian? What does it mean to actually live a life of faith? And sometimes there's the opposite side of the coin where Christians find themselves falling into sin, find themselves still having remaining sin in their hearts, and they say, am I truly a Christian? Was I ever saved? Do I truly love Jesus Christ? Or am I just living a life of sin and self-deception? And the benefit of Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis that we're going to study today in Genesis 4, is that we can go right back 6,000 years in history and we can see very clearly the life of sin and the life of faith. God outlines for us very clearly in Genesis chapter 4 what it looks like to live in sin and what it looks like to live by faith. And this morning, I want to study Cain and the life of sin. What does it mean to have sin be your master? What does it mean to obey Satan as your father? Jesus dealt with this very issue when he was talking to the Jews in his day, and they said, we have Abraham for our father. And then later in the conversation, they said, no, we have God for our father. And Christ had to say, no, that's not the case. Your father is Satan. Your father is the devil. And you do the works that your father requires of you. And he had to disabuse them of that false notion that they were saved. He had to teach them what it was that there was a life of sin and that they were living that life of sin. And I want us to examine our hearts today. Are we living a life of sin as we find in this text? Now you notice the very first thing about Cain and the life of sin, the very first characteristic of the life of sin, we find in verse 4 and 5. And that is that Cain, in his anger, turned away from God. That is the very first characteristic of the life of sin, is that we turn away from God. You see that in verse 5. Cain's offering was not accepted by God. And so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Instead of looking up to heaven, he cast his eyes down to the ground, down to himself. He was very angry with God, and in his anger, he turned away from God and would not speak to God. And this comes in the context of God's incredible goodness, personal goodness, to Cain. You'll notice in verse 1, where we find that Adam and Eve give birth to Cain. God had brought that about. It was with the help of the Lord that Eve had given birth to Cain. God had given Cain life. He had given him breath. And Cain becomes angry with God, even though God had been kind to Cain. And more than that, you find in verse 3 that Cain was able to bring fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And you know that one of the results of the curse was that it was through the sweat of man's brow that he would labor. And that there would be, at times, unrewarding work. That man would work and sweat and toil, and no fruit would come, just thorns. But God gave Cain fruit. He allowed him to have produce from his work. And yet Cain, when he finds out that God crosses his will, he immediately becomes angry. The first time that God says, not that way, this way, Cain automatically becomes angry with God, and he turns away from him in the face of all of God's goodness, in the face of all of God's kindness. Now, you might be tempted to think that this is a bit arbitrary, that God was being a bit arbitrary with Cain, that, well, he looked with favor on Abel, but with Cain he didn't look on favor, and so Cain had a legitimate complaint here against God. But we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that the favor that God gave to Abel was because Abel had come in faith, and that God declared to Abel that he was a righteous man based on that faith. That is to say, if you have faith, there has to be something on that faith to rest. God had spoken clearly how it was that he was to be approached. And if God declared Abel righteous, that assumes that there was a standard saying what was right and what was wrong. And so Cain knew exactly how to approach God, and he decided in his own heart that he would approach God the way he wanted to approach him. He decided that I'll decide how to worship God on my own. And when God said not to go that direction, Cain became very angry. Now, it's important at this point to point out that when we talk about sin, when we talk about the life of sin, we are not talking about sin in the abstract form. And you see that very clearly. When God comes to Cain, he says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" And he reasons back and forth with Cain. He argues back and forth with him. There's this dialogue taking place between Cain and the Lord. That is to say that Cain's sin was personal rebellion against the Lord. Oftentimes, and maybe some of you young people have had this experience when you go to college, you take a sociology or philosophy class, oftentimes what happens is a professor comes in the room and he begins to lecture and he says, "Well, I'm going to give this lecture today and it's going to be based on those of you who think that God is good and that you think God is in control of all things." And then he starts to bring up the age-old question about evil in the world. And he says, "You can't explain evil in the world." And so he attacks your young faith in college with that question. And you begin to think to yourself, "Wow, well, where does evil come from? And why are there bad things happening in the world?" And the professor begins to lecture about AIDS in Africa and war in the Middle East. But strangely, they never talk about their own personal rebellion against a good God. They never talk about the evil that's in their heart. Evil is just this abstract concept that's just out there in the world. They never talk about their personal attitude toward God. And why, when God has given me everything that I have, why would I then turn from Him? Why would I take everything He's given me and turn to a life of rebellion against Him? You see, sin is personal. It's not abstract. The Bible always teaches us that our sin is in response to the person of God. But more than that, sin is of the heart. Look at verse 8. We didn't read this to begin with, but in verse 8, it's very familiar. Cain attacks his brother Abel and kills him. And when we read this text, we naturally jump to the conclusion that this is the sin that Cain committed. Cain murdered his brother Abel. But the reality is that before we ever get to verse 8, we read verse 5, where it says that Cain was very angry. There was anger in Cain's heart, and it wasn't until that anger had grown up and become full grown that it gave birth to death. There was anger in Cain's heart far before there was ever it expressed outside of himself. And naturally, we tend to think of sin as individual acts. You know, if somebody says, "I'm a sinner," what they mean is, "Well, sometimes I say things that I shouldn't," or "sometimes I do things that I shouldn't." And what this text is teaching is, no, sin is part of your very nature. It is who you are. Sin is completely inside of you. Your stance and attitude toward God as a lost individual is one of sin and hatred toward Him. It is not just the things you do. It is not just the things that you say that are wrong against God. It is your entire attitude. It is your entire way of thinking toward God. That is what sin is. This often occurs when the gospel comes to us and we start to look at our lives and we say, "Okay, I know I'm a sinner. I'm going to start cleaning up my life here." And we say, "I'm going to start identifying sins in my life that I can work on." And we say, "Okay, I have a temper problem. I need to deal with that. I have a covetousness problem. I'm greedy all the time. I'm discontent. I'm complaining." And so we focus on certain sins. And what this text teaches us is, if you're going to clean up your life, you have to completely change your heart. You can't just modify your behavior. You can't just say, "Well, I'm not going to say these particular words," or "I'm not going to look at these particular things," and somehow you're not a sinner anymore. No, you are a sinner because of your heart. And this is very evident when we start to look at our children. Because oftentimes when we're raising children, we look at other children that we know that are perhaps a bit older than ours, and they begin to indulge in immorality, and we sort of say, well, glad I'm not their parents. I wouldn't want to have to deal with that kid. And, you know, I can't believe that that's how they dress. I can't believe that's how their kids speak to other people. I can't believe they let their kid drink like that or indulge in sexual immorality with kids at school. But the problem is that if your son or daughter is angry in their heart, they are a sinner. They are a sinner against God. And if you are angry in your heart, you are a sinner against God. It is not just the outward act of sin. It is your attitude towards a good and kind God. That is what sin is. Now, when sin turns away from God, as Cain turned away from God's kindness, there are two particular ways in which sin turns from God. There are two things which it rejects particularly about God. And the very first thing is found in verse 7, and that is that the life of sin, the sinner, rejects God's law. The sinner rejects God's law. And you see that in verse 7 very plainly. God comes to Cain and he begins to preach to him. This is the first instance we have of a sinner being turned from his path. God comes to him and he preaches to him. And the very first thing he says is, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, twice God appeals to what is right. He appeals to a standard. And God comes and he preaches the law to Cain. Before mankind fell, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were perfect, God had written the law of God on their hearts. He had written the Ten Commandments on Adam and Eve's heart. And they knew perfectly his commands. They knew exactly what God was like. He was a holy God. And if they had any questions about how it was that God was holy, they could turn to that law and understand something of God's goodness, something of his justice from that law of God. But after the fall, that law in man's heart was marred. And mankind became darkened in his understanding and his thinking. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. That Gentiles, meaning pagans, meaning people that live apart from Christ, are darkened in their thinking. That is, they sin and they have so turned away from God's law that they justify their sin by thinking that they're doing what is right. And God comes to Cain and he says, Cain, there is a standard. There is something called right and there is something called wrong. Anger is wrong. You need to do what is right. And this is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus comes and preaches to the Jews. One of the very first things he explains in the Sermon on the Mount is the law of God. And he comes and he says, let's talk about the law of God. You say that if you kill someone, that that's wrong. But I'm telling you, if you're angry in your heart, that's sin. Well, that's exactly what God is doing here with Cain. That's exactly the same message that God is bringing to Cain. He's bringing him the message of the law of God. And God comes to each one of us, and he preaches us his law. He tells us what he is like. And when we study the Ten Commandments, we can understand something about the God who made us. Now, it's very, very strange that God would have to do this. It's very strange that God would have to come to Cain and tell him about the law of God and explain to him the difference between right and wrong. It's strange on a lot of levels, but probably the biggest way it's so strange is because Adam and Eve had just fallen. God had just cursed Adam and Eve. Cain was born probably not very long after the fall. And Adam and Eve certainly would have told him about what life was like in the garden and why they were not there anymore, why it was that there was a cherubim with a flaming sword keeping them from going back to that land of paradise. They would have been certain to tell Cain about that. And you would think that with something like that having just happened, Cain would have no need to be told of God's law. He would have run to obey God's law because he was so filled with the curse that takes place when you break God's law. couple years ago, when Katrina came through and destroyed New Orleans, the very first thing that people started to say is, well, we've got to prepare for the next one. We have to be ready. And so different pumps and different levees were put in. And then when Isaac came just a few days ago, the question that came out first of all was, how are those pumps doing? Are the levees holding? Is what we did, is how we prepared, is that working? And you would think that that kind of attitude would be with Cain. You would think that he would have seen Adam and Eve fall and said, okay, I don't want to do that. How can we avoid that in the future? How can I do what's right in front of God? But God comes to him and has to preach the law of God to him. And you can judge if you are living a life of sin by your attitude towards God's law. Because the life of sin will always turn away from God's law. You remember in Psalm 2, the people that come together, the rulers of the world that come together, talk about breaking their chains and throwing off their fetters. That was their attitude toward God's law. When God said, this is how you have to behave, this is how you have to act, the rulers of the earth look at God and they say, that is a chain, that is bondage, that is a fetter, and I want to get rid of that. Is that your attitude toward God's law? Is that how you view God's law? When God comes to you in his word and he says, this is how you need to treat your fellow human being. You need to be kind to them. You need to treat others better than yourself. You need to pray for others more than you pray for yourself. When those kinds of commands come to you, how do you respond? Are they burdensome to you? Do you immediately start to self-justify and say, well, I mean, that's a nice idea, but I don't really have to follow that. I don't really have to commit my way to that. Psalm 1 says that man is blessed who meditates on God's law. That man is happy who meditates on God's law. Does that describe you? Do you meditate on God's law? Do you say, Lord, how can I do what pleases you? How can I do what's right, not in my own eyes, but what you determine is right? Is that your attitude toward God's law? Or is it just, I've got to get rid of these laws. These laws they're holding me in. I want to do what I want to do. When Moses spoke to the Israelites before they went into the land of Canaan, he said, what other nation is there that has such good laws? God has been so kind to you to tell you how he wants you to please him. These laws are good for you. But as soon as the Israelites got into the land, what did they say? We want a king like all the other nations. We don't want to follow God's kingship. We don't want to follow his rules. We want a king who's going to lead us like all the other nations. We want to have those kinds of rules, that kind of law, that kind of king. What is your attitude towards the kingship of Christ? This is his world. Jesus Christ spoke this world into existence, and he has determined that it will be run according to his law. What is your attitude toward that law? It's one way in which you can examine your own heart and understand, am I living a life of sin toward God? But not only toward God's law, but there is a second characteristic of the life of sin. There is a second way in which it rejects God, and you find that again in verse 7. In verse 7 we read, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And the second way in which sinful man rejects God is that it doesn't just reject his law, it rejects his gospel. It rejects his Savior, Jesus Christ. God says to Cain, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. Accepted. Cain would be accepted. That is amazing. Cain, who was filled with anger, Cain, who had decided to worship God the way he wanted to worship him, Cain was a lawbreaker, and yet Cain would be accepted. And the word there for accepted isn't just, well, I guess you don't have anything else, so I'll accept that, sort of how we speak today. But the word for accepted there is, you will be exalted, you will be dignified, I will accept you with a full rights. In other words, this has reference back to pre-fall existence. When Adam was exalted among all of creation, he was God's ruler on the earth. He was dignified above everything else that God had made. And God is telling Cain, you will be exalted in that way. You will be dignified in that way. Do you remember that Adam could walk with me? He could speak with me. I could look at him and there was no shame. That's how you can be. We can have that communion. We can have that relationship again, Cain. This is the gospel that God is preaching to Cain. You can be accepted. Now, it seems at first glance that that acceptation is based on works. What is the grounds for the acceptation of God? It seems like when God says, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? What he's saying there is, well, you have to earn your acceptance with me. That if you do a certain amount of work, if you go through this rehabilitation program and you graduate from this program, this 12-step program, then you'll be accepted by me. And once you've sort of filtered out all the junk in your life, then I'll finally work with you and I'll accept you. That's what it seems to be saying. But in context, that's not what God is saying at all. He's pointing Cain back to Abel. Look in verse 4 where it says that Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. This is the acceptance that God is talking about. He's talking about being looked on with favor. He's saying, Cain, look at Abel. Look at the way that Abel came to me, and I accepted him. And if you do that, if you come to me as Abel did, I will accept you. Turn for a moment to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, we read something that helps to clear up a bit of the confusion. And speaking of Abel, we read, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. That is to say that when Abel came under the blood of the sacrifice, God looked at Abel and he pronounced him righteous. He pronounced him just in his sight. He said, you have done what is right. You have done what I will accept. And what was it that Abel had done that God accepted? Well, it wasn't that he had worked so hard. That's not why God accepted it. But it was by faith in the sacrifice that he had brought. It was by faith in the promise that God had given back in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That was the promise that Abel was looking at and was saying, when Abel came and offered up his sacrifice, what he was saying is, I understand that I in my sin have united myself to Satan. I understand that I in my sin have willingly rebelled against God, and that there is no way that I can make this up to him. There is no way that I can become right with God. But I will come to God not of because of my own righteousness, but because God has given me a promise that based on the work of his Redeemer, Jesus Christ, I am able to come before him and be justified. And that's what God is arguing with Cain. He's saying, Cain, if you look to the gospel, if you look at the lamb that I have provided, if you look at the promise of the seed of the woman, you will be accepted. If you take him by faith, if you look to him in faith, you will be accepted. If you turn from your own way of anger and of sin, I will accept that. You will be just in my sight. That's the offer of the gospel that comes to Cain. And yet Cain turns away from it. That's what's so amazing. Cain basically comes to God and he says, if acceptance doesn't depend on me, if I can't do things the way I want to do it, I don't want it. If I have to humble myself and trust in someone else for my salvation, I don't want it. That's not the kind of salvation I want. That's what he was saying when he came with his own sacrifice. God had said, you will worship me in this way, and I will accept you. And Cain said, no, I don't want that. He was saying, I know there's blessings in the gospel. I know I could commune with you. I know that I could have forgiveness of sin. I know that I could be accepted in the beloved, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1. I know that I could be holy and blameless in your sight. I know that I could have adoption as your son. And yet, I don't want it. because I'm going to do things the way I want to do. And this is so absolutely essential for us to understand, because when we talk about the life of sin, it is very, very, very easy to stick with that first characteristic, turning away from God's law, and we stop right there. And we say a life of sin means that you don't obey God's law. And because I've kept God's law, because I've done a lot of good things in my life, then I'll be accepted. But we don't realize that turning away from Jesus Christ in any way is a life of sin. You could think of it like this. We as a church this morning decided that we wanted to find someone living a life of sin. We said, all right, this morning we want to find a man or a woman living in sin. We said, well, we're here at church. We are outwardly keeping the fourth commandment. So let's find someone who's a Sabbath breaker. We would have to get up and go out of the door, and we would have to search around in the streets or people's houses until we found someone externally breaking the Sabbath command. But if we wanted to find someone who had rejected Jesus Christ, who had turned away from the gospel, we would not have to leave the room. We could stay here, and we could find people living the life of sin, turning away from Jesus Christ. It is turning away from his gospel. It is saying, I will not have the means which you have provided. I will go my own way, and I will not have Jesus Christ. If you are going to tell me that it is in him that I have to come, I will not come. I will not have it. And that attitude is a life of sin. That attitude toward Jesus Christ typifies the life of sin. Now, at this point, we have to ask, what is to be said to those who are found living the life of sin? Cain, in verse 7, God came to Cain and he said, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. What do we say to someone who hears a message on the life of sin and says, that's my life. That's my life. Everything that has just been described about Cain describes my life. That's how I live. I live dominated by sin. I can't remember a time when I didn't obey every sinful impulse in my heart. I never reject sin. I always run toward it because that's what I love. And sin has taken everything from me, and I still serve it. What do we say to someone who has been dominated by sin, who can't turn to Jesus Christ, who can't stop breaking God's law, who says, I know that I'm supposed to come to Jesus Christ. I can't. Who says, I know I'm not supposed to murder and to commit adultery. I can't stop it. What do you say to someone like that? What do you say to yourself when you realize I am living the life of sin? What do you say when you have broken God's law? What do you say when you have turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ? And the only answer is that you are not acceptable to God, and that you cannot do what is right, and that the only way you will come to God is if he chooses you and calls you. And how does he do that? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 says, he chose us in him. He chose us in Jesus Christ. If you continually look at yourself, you will never be able to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But God has said, look at my son. Look at my son, Jesus Christ. You are unacceptable to me. You have fallen. You have lived a life of sin. Jesus Christ is acceptable to me. He has done everything that I've ever asked him to do. You cannot do what is right. Jesus Christ has never done anything wrong. Jesus Christ submitted himself perfectly to the will of the Father. The only answer for your salvation is to acknowledge that you can't stop turning away, that you can't stop breaking God's law. And that when someone comes to you and says, "This is right," and you say, "I know it's right. I know it's right, and I can't do it." That is the point where you have to understand, who is Jesus Christ? What has he done? Do you remember the rich young ruler? When he came to Jesus Christ, he came and he said, "Lord, I want to know about salvation. Let's start talking about how a person gets to heaven." Christ said, "Okay, you know the commandments. Have you done them?" "Yeah, I've got it. I've got the commandments down." And Jesus, who of course knew his heart, said, "Well, then sell everything you have and give it to the poor." He's putting his finger on the man's sin of covetousness. And the man looked at Christ and he became very sad. He realized that he had great wealth, and he realized he loved his wealth more than Christ. And he turned away. Now at that point, was that rich young ruler rejecting God's law? No. He was upholding God's law. He was saying, "God's law is correct. I am a sinner. I am covetous." He was rejecting Jesus Christ. He was rejecting the fact that with man it is impossible to be saved, but with God it is possible. And the reason he left is not because he didn't know he was a sinner. It was because he wouldn't have Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, "I want a salvation that I can do. I want a salvation that's tough, but possible. And if it's impossible, and if I have to look to you as my only Savior, I don't want it." And many of you have heard the gospel, and it is not news to you that you are sinners. It is not strange to you to be told that you have not kept God's law. But will you turn away from God's Savior? Will you turn away from Jesus Christ, his Son? When you remain in your sin, you are not just saying that your own way is right, but you are saying that you won't have Jesus Christ. You're not just saying that I'm going to go my own way, but you're saying the work that Christ did is worthless and I won't have it. That is the essence of rejecting the gospel. And God comes to Cain and he says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Will you not be accepted?" And Cain turns away. We must look to Jesus Christ. He is acceptable to God. He has done what is right. And by faith in him, we will be accepted of God. Let us pray.